back there could pass them out. We're kind of wrapping up some. We spent a couple of weeks in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. I guess if you need a handout, just kind of wave your hand and some of the guys will get it. You guys looking? Okay. We're going to try to any handouts, try to put them on those back chairs. So kind of just as we come in on Sunday evening, since we're not taking a break during our service, just try to look for those there and maybe pick them up on your way in. We're still figuring out this new format that we have on Sunday evening. But we've been spending a couple of weeks in 2 Corinthians just looking at the principles of New Testament giving. And a couple of questions popped up in the process through that, both that you have asked and just in the process of going through that teaching. And we just wanted to spend tonight answering a couple of those questions. And we may have more, but as I mentioned last week, we'll have a Q&A time towards the end of May. So we might be able to pick up some more of those questions that we didn't get a chance to answer tonight. So just kind of miscellaneous questions related to New Testament giving. We laid out the principles over the last couple of weeks. And a couple of observations here before we answer these questions. One is to understand that the principles that we covered in the past couple of weeks as it relates to New Testament giving in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 that were specifically geared towards the giving towards other Christians in need, those would apply generally towards giving to the Lord's work. And so we can take those principles, maybe with a little bit of adjustment for the particular context, and apply those generally. And so I want us to look at those principles like that. The second is just of a clarification as we talk about giving to others in need, a clarification of need versus convenience, or some might say want. But I like the comparison between need and convenience. A need is something needed to exist. Obviously, the word need. A convenience is everything else. Okay, so as we talk about giving to support others' needs, truly the obligation is when someone needs something to exist. Clothing, if it's winter and there are small children, they need heat in their home, obviously. They need coats, etc., to be going in and out. But there may be some things that may be convenience items that we kind of all get used to. A cell phone is a convenience. I can't function without it. Well, yes, you can. You can exist without it. That serves as a convenience rather than a need. And I just put a few verses there. Mark 2:25, Acts 20:34, James 2, 1 John 3:17, and Philippians 4:12. Specifically in Philippians 4:12, Paul equates the word need, which is used kind of throughout the New Testament, with going hungry. Okay, so we get an understanding of this word need is he's actually going hungry. He doesn't have the food that he needs to eat for a particular day. And we just need to realize kind of in a welfare culture that we exist in, we need to be careful in thinking in terms of entitlement. Okay, and so there's just a little bit of a caution there of understanding. Certain people think they're entitled to all the conveniences of a blessed society when, in fact, the biblical command to help others in need has to do with actual needs, not just convenience issues. The biblical command when someone has something necessary for life is we must share. We don't have the option. We are obligated to share with those in the body of Christ who have need. Anything beyond that, we may want to be gracious to them, and we have much abundance, and so we want to share some of that abundance with our brothers and sisters in Christ, but the command is for needs. So I just want to, we need to keep that in mind as we consider those issues. The first question that came up is, how do I parcel out what the Lord lays on my heart to give? Okay, we're talking about New Testament giving and graciously giving to the Lord's work. How do I parcel that out? In other words, how much do I give to the local church or missionaries or fellow Christians in need or other charitable causes? How do I know? What percentage or how do I divide that up? Is there some sort of priority? And I just want to say first, there's an assumption that's in this question that giving is not to be random or emotionally driven. It's actually to be thoughtful. 2 Corinthians 9:7, as each has purposed in his heart, so let him give. OK, Okay, so giving is to be thoughtful. It's to be systematic. 1 Corinthians 16:2 says, Paul, in speaking of this very issue of giving to those in need, he says, on the first day of the week, let no collections be made when I come, but set aside as the Lord may prosper on the first day of every week. Let it be systematic. Let your giving be systematic in that sense. And another principle is cheerful. Again, from 2 Corinthians 9:7, let your giving be joyful, not motivated by guilt or by whim. And we talked about that as a principle last time. In other words, when we say cheerful and not motivated by guilt or by whim, the music was exceptionally moving this morning, so I'm really going to give a lot. Or the sermons have been kind of dry the past few weeks, and I'm going to pull back on my giving. Okay, not based on whim or on emotional ties. It's based on a cheerful giving to the overall of the Lord's work. You know, that person's appeal was kind of awkward, so I think I'll just give somewhere else. See, it's not to be, our giving is not to be based on those kinds of things. It's to be thoughtful, systematic, cheerful. So there's an assumption in that question, how do I parcel out what the Lord lays on my heart to give, that you're going to be not giving kind of randomly. The second there, then the real question, is there any sort of priority as to how I should give? Sure, there is. It's just like there's a priority in the spending of your money. In other words, if you are resource constrained, which most of us are, you always make sure you pay your important bills first, like your house and your food, and make sure your children have clothing. Then you would invest in maybe investments or vacations, set money aside for vacations or spend for, you know, go out to eat or things like that. Okay, we spend by some priorities. And in the same way, our giving should have some priorities as well. Life shouldn't be lived willy-nilly, but circumspectly we should think about what we do. So the real question is then, okay, if we should give according to certain priorities, does the Bible set those priorities for us, or is that simply up for us to decide? And I believe the Bible does set those priorities for us. Our giving should be first to the Lord. Okay, and that's, again, we talked about that principle last time. The first priority in our giving is to give back to the Lord, as Solomon says in Proverbs. So, where? As we give to the Lord, we have our local church, obviously. We also have missionary endeavors. And how do I decide on how do I give to missionary endeavors versus the local church? Is there any sort of priority there? Well, I would say this. Back in 2 Corinthians 9:7, I think that has to be the overarching principle that must guide the ultimate answer, and that is, each one must do just as he is purposed in his heart. Not grudgingly or of necessity, God loves a cheerful giver. You must decide how to parcel out to the Lord's work, what facets of the Lord's work that you give to. And yet, we should bear in mind some principles about giving to the Lord's work. Let's look up these verses here that I have listed. Galatians 6:6. Says, the one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Okay, again, put in the form of a command. This is a definite priority because it's given as something that should be or should happen, is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. 1 Corinthians 9:11, again, Paul talks about those sharing with those or those who are proclaiming the gospel to you, have the right to make their living from the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:11, Paul again saying what his right as an apostle is, he himself not asserting that right in this particular case, but it says, for it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle the ox while he is threshing. God's not concerned about oxen, is he? Or is he speaking altogether for our sake? Yes, for our sake it was written, because the plowman ought to plow in hope, and the thresher ought to thresh in hope of sharing the crops. And then he applies the principle, if we sowed spiritual things in you, is it too much if we reap material things from you? Okay, so he's just applying that same principle that we saw over in Galatians 6:6, and then again in verse 14, so the Lord directed that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living from the gospel. We see a very similar thing in Romans 15:7. Specifically, Paul is saying there, kind of more in a general sense, the Gentiles need to make some return to the Jews, you know, the poor Jews in Jerusalem, because if they benefited spiritually from the Jews, then they have an obligation to return materially to those Christians and Jews where the gospel originated from. Interesting application that Paul makes there, but the principle is you reap spiritual things, you need to be willing to provide material things for those who provide the spiritual teachings for you. And that's exactly what Galatians 6:6 says. So the bottom line is, make sure those that minister to you personally are provided for as a matter of command. But so that would set the priority on giving to the local church. And yet, giving towards gospel endeavors in general is also to the Lord. And so ultimately, it has to come back to 2 Corinthians 9:7. You decide in your heart how to parcel out that giving to the local church. It would seem the priority, obviously, would be on those who are ministering to you personally, as well as those who are, and then after that, those who are ministering at large. So that seems to set the priority for us. Exactly how much, what percentage, you have to determine that wisely before the Lord. That's not mandated for us in Scripture, so there's no reason to try to mandate it or say, here's the scenario we should operate by. Okay, so first we give to the Lord. That should be the first priority in our giving. Then others in need. And there's two categories of others in need, and we looked at those. One is to care for your own family members. That's in 1 Timothy 5, 3-8. And Jim is, you know, expressed that truth this morning as he mentioned their heart's desire to care for their own family members. And then to others of the Lord's people in need. 1 John 3:17, if you see a brother in need and close your heart against him, how does the love of God abide in you? So, and again, I would say that would be the priority. In other words, here's how that would work. For instance, if I have a family member that is in need within the body of Christ, and I don't take care of my own family, and yet I take care of some other part of the body of Christ, then who's going to have to take care of my family? Well, some other part of the body of Christ is going to, and we got this cycle going on, and Paul says, no, you care for your own family member as a first priority, and then if you have abundance to share with others in need, then do that as well. And that sets a priority of helping our own family members and then helping others within the body of Christ. So those would kind of generally set some priorities for us. Then the question comes up, well, what about other charitable giving beyond those two things? Local church, missionary endeavors, Christians in need, including those in your own family. What about the United Way or my university alma mater? You know, giving to that or to cancer research or to Billy's baseball team that's taking a trip to St. Louis, you know, and he comes to the door selling candy bars or, you know, whatever. What about where does that fit? And I would just say this. I can't find any biblical rationale for the Lord's people to be investing the Lord's resources that he's put in their hands in what I would just say general charitable giving outside of the Lord's work, giving towards non-gospel-oriented organizations or endeavors. Not when there's members of Christ's family in need, and not when there are gospel endeavors going on around the world that are underfunded, or more gospel endeavors could be engaged in. I just don't see any justification for engaging in things when the work of the Lord is yet to be done. I don't think we can answer to the Lord for that. So, I mean, look, if you want to buy a candy bar from Billy when he comes to the door, buy the candy bar. It's fine. Enjoy the candy bar. Enjoy sending Billy along to St. Louis or wherever his, you know, team's going to go. If you want great seats at the basketball games and you need to give to your alma mater to get good season tickets, to fine. If you want to do that, fine. That's between you and the Lord, and you need to determine that. But I would just say, don't consider it giving, charitable giving, as we're talking about here in the Scriptures. That's a whole different category of the way you use your money and being a steward of the money that God has given you. There are so many gospel-oriented ministries that could be amply supported around the world. And if you don't know of any, come see me. I'll be glad to point them out to you that would love to have your support. So, again, it's not to eliminate any other kind of use of our funds for, you know, charitable organizations that the Lord lays on your heart. You know, my dad died of cancer, and so I'm going to give some money towards cancer research. Great. I just say don't put that in the same category of biblically oriented New Testament giving. Okay. Now, the second question then is kind of an immediate follow-up to this question, and that is, what about giving to the poor in general versus giving to those of the household of faith? Okay. In other words, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 seem to be only talking about support of poor believers in need. Do we have an obligation as Christians to care for the poor of the world? Okay, that's a valid question. And boy, this has really been the real question over the past century or two in Christendom. How do we wrestle with the answer to that question, especially with kind of the advent in modern history anyway of the urban poor, those who are, you know, kind of collected up in major urban areas and don't have any direct family members that are attached to them or any immediate clan contact where someone would care for them if they are unable to care for themselves? How do we deal with that in the church? Is it the church's responsibility to care for the poor of the world? And it's especially the case, I'd say, in our modern welfare state. I mean, we live in a welfare kind of state where the poor are taken care of by our government. And often you'll hear the comment, I would say irresponsibly thrown around, that, you know, if the church were taking care of its responsibilities, there would be no such thing as welfare. Is that true? I mean, is that really true? Okay. Now, there's no specific command to answer this question. Now, that may seem surprising to hear me say that, but you won't find a specific command in the New Testament to care for the poor of the world. Let's look at a couple that often people consider as pointing in that direction, and let's consider what they really say. If you're still there in Galatians 6, that may be the last verse we looked up. Galatians 6, verse 10, in that same context, Paul begins in Galatians 6, 6, he was taught the word is to share all good things, obviously speaking about giving, with the one who teaches him. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Verse 7, for whatever a man sows, this he will reap. And then moving from that general sowing, reaping, sowing into spiritual things, sowing material things to reap spiritual things. He says in verse 8, the one who sows to his flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Okay, broadening out kind of his discussion. Therefore, let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we don't grow weary. And then the command. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Okay, a broad overarching a statement here. We'll come back to that in just a minute. But you can also see in Mark 14:7, Jesus said, as Mary poured the vial of perfume on him, and some of the disciples anointing him for his death, and some of the disciples remarked, hey, shouldn't this have been sold? This is such an expensive vial of perfume. What a waste. Shouldn't it have been sold and given to the poor? And Jesus' reply in Mark 14:7 is, you always have the poor with you. You can do good to them anytime you wish. Okay, so, whoa, wait a minute. How do we understand that? And then you also see statements like this in Luke 6, 35 and 36, love your enemies. This is a statement of the Beatitudes and the sermon, not the Sermon on the Mount, but similar statements Jesus made at a different time. Love your enemies, do good, and lend, expecting nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Okay, we do need to grapple with what those texts are saying. But are they saying the church has a responsibility to care for the poor of the world? We certainly are to have a concern for the poor, as we saw there at the end of Luke 6. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. But that's not really the question. The question is, do we have an obligation to financially care for the poor of the world? And I just say, let's look at some biblical facts here. First, let's look at the Old Testament ministry to the poor. First off, it was required in the law. Deuteronomy 15, 1 through 3. Turn back there with me. Deuteronomy, as Moses' restatement of the law, it's the book of Deuteronomy. He's really preaching the law to this next generation that are heading into the land. It says in Deuteronomy 15, talking about this sabbatical year at the end of every 7 years. Deuteronomy 15, 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a remission of debt. This is the matter of remission. Every creditor shall release what he has loaned to his neighbor. He shall not exact it of his neighbor and his brother, because the Lord's remission has been proclaimed. From a foreigner you may exact it, but your hand shall release whatever is yours, whatever of yours is with your brother. And then down in verse 11, the poor will never cease to be in the land. Therefore, I command you, saying, you shall freely open your hand to your brother, to your needy, and to the poor in your land. So it was required in the law to care for the poor. It was also called for by the prophets, Isaiah 58, 6 and 7. You don't have to turn there, but I'll just read it for you. Isaiah 58, again, calling the nation to account for what they were not doing. Isaiah says, is this not the fast which I choose? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, undo the bands of the yoke, let the oppressed go free and break every yoke. Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into the house? When you see the naked, to cover him and to not hide yourself from your own flesh. Okay. Notice in both of these verses, who is it that is being, whom is the care going to? Did you notice it as we were reading through? Who were being released from the debts? And who were the poor that were being cared for? It was not the poor in general. Who was it? It was your brother. Those in your land. Or in the words of Isaiah 58, do not hide yourself from your own flesh. Okay. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 15, it says, from a foreigner you may exact this credit that is due you, but you on this seventh year you've got to release it from your brother. Okay, so there's a distinction being made. Your brothers, your own flesh, or in Exodus 22, 25, from the people of God, from my people, God says. Also notice, if you're still there in Deuteronomy 15, how this giving to the poor, opening your hand to the poor, was to be administered and how it was to happen. Look at Deuteronomy 14, verse 28. At the end of every third year, you shall bring out all the tithe of your produce in that year and shall deposit it in your town. And the Levite, because he has no portion or inheritance, and the alien and the orphan and the widow who are in your town shall come and eat and be satisfied in order that the Lord, Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hand. So how are the poor to be cared for? They were to make a contribution to the civil authorities of their town, and the civil authorities in that nation of God's people were to distribute it to who had need. And so everyone contributed, and then it was administered by the civil authorities in that town. And we just have to remember that Israel, the nation of Israel, existed as a family. They existed as a nation. And they existed as a religious group. And they were all three, and they were all three mixed together. And so as we read the law, we have to have that understanding that all three of those were mixed together in the nation of Israel. They were a family of the tribes of Israel, Jacob. They were a nation that God called my people, and they were a religious group, those who worshiped Yahweh, the one true and living God. And so those responsibilities were kind of all intertwined together often. Now, if they were given to that this care was to be exercised for the family or the nation of Israel, how does that equate then with, you know, giving charitably to the United Way or giving to the poor of Owosso? Does that translate? How does that translate to us? I would just say, remember Cornelius in Acts 10. The Cornelius was commended as a worshiper of God and one who gave alms to the Jews. Notice, he didn't give alms to his own people. God says, I recognize you and your prayers have been heard. And his righteousness was equated with not giving to the poor Gentiles, but giving to the poor of the Jews. He understood the Old Testament law's direction. It was God's people that got special care. And he, even as a Gentile, was giving towards God's people. Nowhere in the Old Testament is Israel commanded to care for the poor of Syria or Greece or Ethiopia or anywhere else. Rather, it was the way that they particularly cared for one another that was to be the testimony to the nations around about how God had set his unique affection on this people and had set them apart as my people. And they were cared for in a special way, supernaturally by God, but also in the way that they cared for one another. True, God sends rain on the good and evil. He has a gracious character to all of creation, but he has a special love for his people. And that's what's demonstrated in things like this. Such that, as it says here in Deuteronomy 15:4, as you come into the land, there will be no poor among you. As you obey me and follow my prescriptions, there will be no poor among you. And we saw that same thing in Acts 4. There were no needy among the new church. Why? Because they cared for one another like this. Now, that emphasis matches what we read in Galatians 6:10. So then, as you have opportunity, do good to all people, but especially with special emphasis on those of the household of faith. Okay, so the emphasis goes towards our Christian brothers. Okay, that's just kind of the Old Testament picture. Well, let's take that forward to Jesus' ministry and ask the question, what about Jesus' own ministry? Do you remember when John the Baptist came and ask Jesus, now, are you really the Messiah? Are you really the one we're looking for, or should we look for someone else? And Jesus begins to give him specific facets of his ministry that would prove to John that he was, in fact, the Messiah. The lame walk, the blind see. This is Matthew 11:5, if you want to look there. The lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor. What about the poor? They have the gospel preached to them. That's God's special heart in caring for the poor, is that the poor are not neglected in the preaching of the gospel like they get neglected in every other facet of society. No, broadly the gospel will be preached to them. Now, if ever Jesus wanted to send a message about how the church would relate to the poor in general, here would have been a good place. Jesus would have been able to set up soup kitchens or all sorts of things. Did Jesus set up soup kitchens? Now, on two occasions, he did multiply bread and feed large groups of people. But he tried to get out of that, the people thinking of him in that regard, you know, and said, you're just following me around for the bread. You're following me around for the wrong reason. Okay. Did Jesus, you know, set up charitable contributions to the poor in general? No. Not in general. That was not the emphasis of his ministry. What was his response to the poor? Preach the gospel to them. They have a greater need than even their outer clothing and their stomachs being filled. He was not opposed to meeting the needs of the poor. That just wasn't the emphasis of his own particular ministry. Okay? And then we look and we see that very same thing echoed in the apostles' ministry. The early church is not shown, and we've studied through the book of Acts this fall, The early church was not shown as caring for all the needy in Jerusalem. Who were they shown caring for? The needy within the church. It doesn't say there wasn't a needy person in Jerusalem. It says there was not a needy person among them. Okay. So if the church's responsibility was to care for the poor in general, obviously they weren't doing a good job. They still gave alms to the Jewish nation. Paul references that in Acts 24:17. That was almost a requirement, part of the caring for, and almost like paying taxes. And Paul references that. But even that emphasis faded with the destruction of the temple in AD 70 and the complete dispersion and really the elimination of the nation Israel as a national entity. So we're kind of left to ask then, okay, we're here as Jesus' representatives. What should be, how should we respond to the needs of the poor? Let me give you a couple of do's and don'ts related to that. Do make our priorities the same as Jesus and his apostles. First and foremost, our responsibility to the poor, to every man, is to proclaim the gospel. We have a good report to share, and we need to give it, and that needs to be our first priority. We also do need to care by command for the needs of the body of Christ, and we need to build up the body of Christ and do the work of the ministry. That's the emphasis that we need to make our priorities those same ones. As we personally see hurting people, we need to respond with wisdom and with mercy. We need to understand our Father is a merciful God, but he's also a wise God, and respond with that heart in mirroring our Father, who is kind even to ungrateful and evil men. So when we encounter things like the earthquake in Haiti or the earthquake in Japan, or a coworker or maybe a friend who's lost his job and is having trouble, is about to get kicked out of his apartment or whatever it may be, let our heart be merciful. Do be merciful, and yet be wise in how we do that, bearing in mind our overall priority. Okay. I would just say that number three there, the third bullet point there, as you desire to assist the poor in some tangible way, which that desire wells up in our heart, we need to make sure it's not just a sentimentality sometimes, but truly wise and merciful. As that desire rises in our heart, either as an individual or as a church, we desire to do something together, do look for opportunities to combine it with the gospel message, because that's our first priority to the poor. So if we are going to engage with them in some way, we need to make sure that we have the opportunity to communicate the gospel with that. Luke 16:9, Jesus instructs his disciples in a very strange parable about an unrighteous steward. He says, make friends for yourself by the means of unrighteous mammon so that they will welcome you into the eternal dwellings. In other words, use your blessings, your financial resources, for a gospel endeavors, to make friends for eternity, as it were. The last do there, do good to all men in the general sense of Galatians 6:10. And we can do a lot of things to help others besides just sharing our finances with them, praying for, voting for, speaking up for those movements within our culture at large, or maybe in your own specific sphere that would bring things in society around more in line with biblical priorities and biblical morals, especially when it has to do with protecting or caring for the rights of the poor or the helpless. Do get involved in those things. Do stand up for those things. Let your voice be heard. Write your senator, etc., when you can have an impact on doing good to all men, and especially standing up for the rights of those who can't stand up for themselves or no one really cares about. Okay. That's what William Wilberforce did. We say, no, he wasn't out of line. He was in line with God's heart because he stood up for the rights of those who couldn't stand up for themselves in his abolition of slavery in England. Okay, a couple of don'ts, in responding to this is don't feel as if the church or you personally are somehow neglecting a duty if not directly engaged in the plethora of social causes available to us. I mean, it's never ending. Don't feel like if you're not engaged in all of those, you're somehow neglecting your duty because we got to care for all the poor in the world. That's not an obligation. That's not a command specifically that God has placed on us. Okay, so don't have an improper guilt motivation about that. A second, don't neglect known spiritual duties in order to engage in general social betterment of the poor. Okay, that's a general principle. Never neglect the priority duties to take care of something that may be optional or lower priority. Make sure we're taking care of our first priorities first. Our passion, our energy, our emphasis is on getting the gospel out, on taking care of the needs of the body of Christ, on building up the body of Christ, our own family members, etc. That's our, for sure, biblical duty. And if we have time and availability and energy and time in our schedule after that, okay. Third there, don't develop a cold heart to the needs of others. Okay, I'm a little bit tentative in giving this teaching because I don't want us to walk away and say, oh, well, good, I don't have to help people when they really are in need. No, don't develop a cold heart. Our Father's heart is a compassionate heart. Don't develop a cold heart just because it's not commanded you to assist them. Make room in your heart. Make room in your schedule. Make room in your wallet for compassion to others in need, but keep priorities in mind as you do that. Do good to all men, but especially do good to the household of faith. So maybe just some helpful things as we think through that. A third question here, should I help those who have real needs, but their own irresponsibility or sin has brought those needs on? They're being foolish, and that's why they're in such need. Should I help them or should I not? Okay. Well, then that's a wide open question. And in order to answer it, you really have to understand all the dynamics of the situation. Are they a family member or are they a neighbor? Are they a Christian to whom I have an obligation or are they not? You know, lots of questions need to be answered. But here's just a couple of wisdom principles that might help answer that question. You know, a pastor, when he says, you know, there's not a biblical command, but here's some wise principles, that means I don't really have an answer because the scripture doesn't define the exact answer to that question for us. But here are some good principles that come from scripture. First is true love. Exhibit true love for the person. It's generally unloving to assist a person in their own demise. Okay, that's unloving. To help a person along as they are destroying themselves. Okay, that's why we don't hand out cash to the guys on the street corner. We're not sure about them. We would love to give them food or to help them out and give them a water bottle or whatever it may be, and yet I'm not sure they're not, you know, engaging in their own demise, and I don't want to assist them in that. Look, if foolish ways have brought painful consequences on them, then it may be a very compassionate thing to allow their own consequences to catch up with them until they change their foolish ways. Okay, and that principle may override some others, depending on the circumstances, okay? Especially when there's a consistent pattern of foolish behavior in someone's life and you can recognize it, sometimes you just need to step back and let their foolishness catch up with them until they come to the end of their foolishness, which is truly a rebellion against God, and come to their knees in repentance to Him. Notice the Lord's caution to the disciples in the parable of the foolish virgins in Matthew 25, where they didn't have enough oil. They knew what was required and that they were just frivolous and foolish. And the door was shut and they were not included in the wedding ceremony. And the message to the disciples is, you be on the alert. You realize you do have an accountability before God. And then Solomon's warning to lazy. Proverbs 6, observe the ant. Work while it's time to work. Store up for leaner times. If you haven't done that, there may be consequences to it if you've been lazy. Or in Proverbs 29:1, to the stiff-necked son, as someone who has been rebuked and yet resists that, suddenly he will be broken beyond remedy. And those warnings need to be taken into account. So true love sometimes manifests itself in not engaging to bail someone out whose foolishness has got them in great need. At the same time, that needs to be balanced with humility slash compassion. And I would just say, who among us has not made some foolish choice and God has withheld the consequences we really should have had? If every consequence that we should have had because of our foolish choice came on us. I mean, I'm exhibit A right here. The Lord has been gracious to me so many times and so many foolish choices. He has kept the consequences from coming on me. And I'm very grateful, and it makes me humble, and it makes me a lot more compassionate to others as well. So just let that kind of humility temper any kind of harshness or austerity that we might have towards someone who truly is being foolish and reaping the consequences. It may not mean you help them out in the jam they're in, but it may affect the way you respond to them and the way you talk with them and interact with them. And it's not just, no, you're getting it, you're getting what you deserve, and you'll figure it out one day. You know, I mean, God doesn't treat us that way. He is a compassionate God. So we need to exhibit that sense of compassion as we wisely interact with them. Okay. And then finally, just remember the definition of need. A need is a need. They cannot exist without it. Okay, as opposed to a convenience. Remember our priority of mission, our mission to be witnesses for the gospel of Christ comes first, and to care for the needs of the church first, and our priority of giving. Let's do good to all men, but especially those of the household of faith. Until the household of faith has been taken care of, you know, I really can't help those outside of that, because that's a defined for us priority in the scriptures. It's important to think through these issues because, again, finances are a huge part of our life, and sometimes we get thrown into a situation, unless we've thought through them carefully ahead of time, we may respond by whim or by guilt, or by we may get sucked into someone's appeal, and it may not be the best way to help them. We here at the church, when somebody comes by looking for money, we don't immediately give that to them. As a matter of fact, it's very rare that we would ever share actual money with them, because on that level, we don't have any sort of wise accountability with them. And so we look for an opportunity to share the gospel. We have some food boxes that can help them out, and we know that would be helpful to them, meet an immediate need just on a temporary basis. We tell them, look, there are gracious provisions of God as you enter into fellowship with God's people and enter into a relationship of Christ, that your needs will be taken care of. And I can say that confidently. Outside of that, I mean, there's just a limit to what I can do to help you. And so we look for opportunities to begin a conversation about what it is to come into a right relationship with God. On that basis, somebody comes by and says, I need $5 for gas because I got to, you know, my car died with gas and I got to get back to my house in Tulsa. I say, okay, well, I may give you a ride. It may be a great opportunity for us to have a conversation, but I'm not obligated to give you $5 for gas. I mean, you can walk home, can't you? I mean, it's not a need. Maybe that'll help you, you know, get your tank filled up on time next time, or, you know, make sure you keep money in your wallet. I mean, you see, I mean, we have to think through wisely. That may be the best thing for him to walk home and then come back and get his truck, or for me to have the opportunity to drive him there if I have opportunity to do that. It's not cold. It's not heartless. It's just being wise and thinking through how we handle those situations. All right. I'll be up here if you for a little bit afterwards, if this spurs on some other thinking or you want some clarification. Let's pray. Lord, in many ways, we have to admit that unless you had chosen before the foundation of the world to be gracious to us, that your overwhelming grace towards us would be foolishness, because we were not a good investment for you. And yet, Lord, you have a heart full of compassion that has been exhibited towards us in the salvation of our souls, and we are eternally grateful for that. We desire to give back to you what you justly deserve. We desire to be involved in caring for your people. We desire generally to have your heart, both of compassion and of wisdom. And we pray for that. We pray for a continually growing heart of understanding of your word and the principles that are contained there, so that we might live life well. Lord, help us to interact with our money in a way that pleases you, and so that we have nothing to be ashamed of. Help us not to be greedy or stingy or to set our affection on money or put our security there, but only on you, who promised to take care of his own. Lord, help us to be generous, ready to share.